In peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially verses 12 and 13. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, did you catch it? The curious incident of what happened during breakfast. Not before breakfast. Before breakfast, there's a lot to talk about. Disciples in futility going out fishing and without direction, without results, without a plan. And then when Jesus is there, everything changes. So before breakfast, there's a lot to talk about of the miraculous and the wondrous and the amazing. After breakfast, there is Peter being, reinstated. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," and so on. That's after breakfast, but during breakfast, I pulled part of this from a Sherlock Holmes mystery called Silver Blaze, where the conversation goes something like this. But then there is the curious incident of the dog in the middle of the night. What? The dog did nothing in the middle of the night. That is the curious incident of the dog in the middle of the night. Notice when things expected do not happen, and there's something to be said for exploring the ordinary. So, the disciples having breakfast with Jesus. Nothing's happening. No miracle. No amazing new teaching. Nothing. And the breakfast is already there. So do we assume that Jesus prepared the fish, put it on the charcoal fire before calling to the disciples? That, filleting, scaling, whatever was done, all that messy stuff. Why? He's the risen Lord. Doesn't he have something better to do than preparing breakfast? That's exactly the point, isn't it? Dr. James Dobson wrote at one point that children measure love by measuring the time we are willing to spend with them. And that's the point here. Just simply breakfast on the beach with the risen Lord Jesus. The time spent lingering there. But doesn't he have more important things to do? Aren't there miracles to be done? Isn't there a universe to be run? But breakfast on the beach with his disciples. I have to thank and introduce you to two people that started me in this pattern of thinking. I met them in 1983. Their names were Ella and Eldon Otterbeck. They lived in northeast Iowa. And Ella, the mother, Eldon, her son. Eldon had polio when he was young. He was wheelchair-bound, and there were all kinds of medical problems and difficulties. And it was sweet to know them because they lived in a very small house and took care of each other. And then as time went on, there were more medical problems, and Ella was in the hospital and they were not sure she would make it. And in the course of her being in the hospital, Eldon became sick and was in a different hospital. And their prayers began to be that God would give them time together, time when they could both be out of the hospital or at least in the same hospital so they could see each other, so that they could worship together, so that they could commune together. And I joined my prayer with theirs, and congregation joined their prayers with theirs, and why it happened. There was a period of about 3 weeks when, health being good enough, they were able to return home, and the days were very sweet, and they worshiped and they had communion together, and then it was time for it all to be over. And it was around the time of the year that this text was coming around, and then I noticed breakfast on the beach with Jesus, and nothing was happening during that meal except the time together. And then beginning to tie that in with some of the great themes in the Scripture. But before going there, you know, once you've eaten breakfast on the beach with Jesus, no day is ever the same as the days before that. Once you have had the risen Lord in your life, nothing is ever the same as before that. All the days, all the hours, all the moments have been changed and transformed. And whatever you do, you are doing it in the company, in the companionship with Jesus in your life. So the great themes of Scripture lead us back. They lead us back to, well, let's stop off at John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And just simply that. Because God, in His plan of salvation, had this as a part of the plan of salvation, that He wouldn't just simply do His work of saving, but He would do it in the context of He was dwelling with us. He was walking with the disciples. And John, in the beginning of his first epistle, remarks, what we have seen, what we have touched with our hands and handled concerning the Word of Life. What an amazing thing. What a unique thing in Christianity to have God Himself among us, dwelling with us, being with us. But it didn't begin there, did it? You go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. And it's the seventh day. And it's time where God is resting from His labors and from His work that He had done. And what does He do resting from His work? He comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day to spend time with Adam and Eve, who, by the way, have run off, followed somebody else's word, somebody else's ways, broken their relationship with Him. Where are you? The call of God to His people. Where are you? Because He's there to spend time with them. That's why He did the whole business of creating, so that Adam and Eve might have that life with God, and that life with God should last forever, and so that God might have life with them and have that life with them be an enduring and an eternal thing. And so begins the great theme of the Bible that Jesus expresses when he talks about the Good Shepherd. Oh, that's for next Sunday, but here's a taste. The Good Shepherd who goes and searches for his sheep, and for thousands of years searches for his sheep. The Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The Good Shepherd who, and this is Gospel of Luke, when he finds his lost sheep, what does he do? He puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and carries it home and sends out to his friends and his neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost." There's a developing theme there, which is the revealing of the heart of God. And you can go then to the end of the Bible. The last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, should read it. Revelation 21, after everything is done, then God spends some time rejoicing and says, "Now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will be with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Notice how often he dwells on the whole idea of him being with us. See, the work of salvation was not done so God could populate his heaven or populate the new creation, although that's part of it. The work of salvation was not done so that God could bring people to come and worship him, although that's part of it. The work of salvation was not done so that God could have human beings joining with angel choirs and singing his praises, although that's part of it. The work of salvation was done so that God could have us with him, and so that he could spend time with us. And it's an amazing thing. It's also another thing that is unique about Christianity, that this picture of God desiring the relationship, calling us to be his, doing the work of forgiving the sins so that we might be his own and have all of eternity to be with him. And again, the best part of being in heaven is not having sins forgiven, although that's part of it. It's not the living forever, although that's part of it. The best part of being in heaven is who we will be with. To be with Jesus, who is this person who comes to the disciples there at the Sea of Tiberias and prepares breakfast and sits with them on the beach. And that's his idea of what he is doing all of the work in order to achieve: the relationship restored, sheep that are found, children that have returned, friends that are reconciled, his people. That's us. Don't forget the cost of it. It was a difficult road to walk. It involved a cross, nails, blood being shed, agony and suffering, cry of pain, and dying, a tomb, but then the tomb broken, glory that is not glory to keep as only his own, but glory to share with his people and to call us to walk with him. Don't forget the cost, but don't forget also the motivation, the heart of God. And it's that heart of God actually that really does call and draw us in. Because when you have a God who wants so much to spend time with us that he's willing to take the nails for us, that heart of God calls to us, invites us, and tenderly calls us deep within our souls. That's the pull and the tug of why Christians come on a Sunday morning when the rest of the world is taking its rest and getting refreshed by doing other things. But we've heard this tug and pull from God, who so dearly loves us, so dearly loves us that there's an account of breakfast with no miracles, no amazing things, just breakfast with Jesus. And that's enough. In Jesus' name, amen.